chapter 5 and looking at verse number 19. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 19. When you find that, would you say amen? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I'm not going to spend much time on that first part of the 20th verse, but let me just say what he's saying is, before the law, he says, there people did wrong, and yes, but he said that didn't have the same power that it had after the law came, because they were walking in ignorance. But once the law came, he said, now there was an abounding, there was an authority, there was a strength, if you will, to their power of sin in their life. I'm not justifying what they did before, but Paul's saying it was different. It was different. This is why you can look at some of the actions prior to the law, and you can say, well, that was some crazy stuff. Yes, but they didn't have law yet. They didn't have the law yet. They didn't know. He says, but when the law came and it began to explain to them what sin was, then sin had real power, because now they were in open rebellion against the great eternal God. That's really what he's saying. He says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He's saying, now sin had great authority. Sin had great power. What he's really saying was, sin was in, the power of sin was inescapable for those people outside of the delivering power of God. And it was very powerful. And there was nothing they could bring, nothing they could offer, nothing they could do to deliver themselves from the power of sin. But then he goes on and says, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He said, now sin had great power, but here's the good news, he said. But where sin had great power, grace had even greater power. That the sinner who was undeserving could find deliverance, forgiveness, hope, and everlasting life with the eternal God. Sin had power and authority, but the grace of God had more power and more authority over those lives. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, just like sin had power and reigned to people's death and destruction, he said, so it is that the grace of God now reigns over people, and it brings them, the grace of God opens the door, the pathway, that they may leave sin behind and come unto righteousness, and in righteousness they might have what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and all of your blessings to us, Lord. We pray that you would help us for the next few moments tonight to look at your word and receive something from it, Lord, to minister into somebody's spirit. There is a sweetness of your presence here, and I feel like that you want to speak some gentle message tonight. God, I feel and I sense in my spirit that your approach to your people tonight is with gentleness and with an affirming hand, not a hand that beats down, but a hand that speaks encouragement and speaks, though they have fallen from the bicycle, you will pick them up and hold them again while they continue to learn. That's the kind of spirit I feel, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will help tonight me to minister for the next few moments from your word, something that would really bring life and healing and help. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul takes up his pen And he endeavors to write to the church that is at Rome about this great salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. He is trying to help them come to an understanding and a knowledge of the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. I've been preaching for now 26 years. And in that 26 years, that's a long time, that's longer than Simeon's been alive. And in that 26 years, I have grown and I have developed and I have learned. I thank God I'm not the same preacher I was 26 years ago. And hopefully I'm a little nicer now than I was 26 years ago. Because when I started out, the only way I knew to preach the Lord was real mean and hard, because that's the way I'd heard it preached most of my life. But as I grew in the Lord and as I began to know Him better, I began to understand that yes, He is a Lord that corrects, and yes, He is a Lord that at some point will judge and bring condemnation if we are not right and ready when He does return. That is true. But right now, He is not sitting in the judge's seat. He is sitting in the attorney's place, and He is our great defender. I say He is our great defender. And one of the hallmarks of my ministry for the last probably 15 years has been that I want people to come to a knowledge of the salvation that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just important to me that people are saved. It's important to me that people understand what it means to be saved. It's not just important to me that people come to a knowledge of repentance and water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but it is important to me that they understand what that means in their life after they have come to that place. For too long, I have watched people that come to a place of repentance and water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that is the pinnacle of their experience with the Lord. And yet, that should not be the pinnacle. That should simply be the birthing room. That should simply be, what do they call it in the hospital? What they don't call a birthing room, they call it something else. But, a receiving room or delivery room. That's all that that is. It's just a delivery room in the hospital. But it is not the only room in this hospital, and it is not the only room in the kingdom of our God. And there's more to the kingdom than just hospitals. It is a beginning place. It is a starting place. But what I've come to understand is if we do not then begin to realize what it means to have a relationship with the Lord and to have salvation by the hand of Almighty God, then if we just park ourselves at the new birth and all we do is pray ourselves through Sunday after Sunday, we just speak in tongues and cry and pray ourselves through again and again and again, and we lay hands on each other, and if that's all we ever do, that is not healthy, and that does not produce healthy Christians, and it does not produce productive Christians, and it does not produce good fruit within the people. In fact, after a while, what will happen is people will start to turn in on themselves and they will start to turn in on each other because they fail to understand that there is a lot more that God has for the Christian than just this altar experience. The altar is important, and don't think I'm minimizing it, because I am not. If you don't do it, you are not born again. You are dead in your sin and dead in your trespasses. And so just like I think it's important for a child to be born, it's important for people to be born again. But I don't think it's just important for a child to be born. I think it's important for a child to learn how to crawl and learn how to walk and learn how to feed themselves. And at some point, it is important for a child to be educated so that they understand how to be successful in life. So that the process of thinking and reasoning and all of that begins to work in the mind of an individual so that they can look at this world and they can see the problems of this world and they can begin to solve the problems of this world. They can begin to figure out how to get us to the moon or how to create cures for cancer or how to help people in different areas of their life. Maybe they're economists and they figure out how to turn economies around or whatever it is. But it is important for a child not just to be born, but to learn and to grow and to develop. And so it is in the kingdom of Almighty God. That it is important for people who are followers of Jesus Christ not to just be born again, but after you are born again, to then begin to learn how to crawl and how to walk and how to run and how to go to get education and how to learn how to eventually begin to reason in the kingdom, understand the things of the Spirit, and begin in a spiritual way to bring productive life into this church and into the kingdom of Almighty God. Is it making any sense what I'm saying to you right now? That is so vitally important. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he wants them to understand what he calls later on, there's so great a salvation. He said, this is a great salvation that you have. It's not just a great salvation, it is so great a salvation that you have. He said, this salvation you have is not a small thing, it is a great thing. It is a powerful thing. This salvation that you have is a wondrous thing, because it doesn't just deliver you from hell, but it delivers you from the power and the effects of sin ruling and reigning in your life. And when you are delivered from the power and the effects of sin ruling and reigning in your life, there is no limitation to what God can do in and through your life. You can come from the worst place in society. You can come from the lowest, what the world might consider the lowest dregs of society. But when you come to a new relationship in Jesus Christ, He can begin to develop you and change you, and He can turn you into anything from a successful businessman to the greatest preacher of our time to the greatest missionary of our hour. God can do that in your life. I want someone to hear me tonight and understand that when you came to a place of repentance and water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you came to a place where your life was revolutionized, and the rules that used to hold you don't hold you anymore, and the rules and the things that used to determine your destiny do not determine your destiny anymore. And so I want to encourage somebody right now in the name of Jesus Christ to stop listening to the enemy as he whispers to you the limitations of your future and the limitations of your destiny. I want you to understand that God knew the thoughts that he had for you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He already had a plan for your life and a destiny for your life. And when you came to water baptism, Holy Ghost, and repentance, when you came to that place, what you did was you moved into this place where God could begin to develop you and grow you. This isn't my message. I didn't really step up here to preach this for the moment, but I'm going to pause for a moment and just preach on this for a minute here. I got a whole thing about Adam I'm going to preach in just a second, but let me stay on this for just 1 minute. I want someone to hear me tonight and understand. This world is speaking limitations. Listen, we are living in an hour right now where people in this country feel like America is at the end of its road. We feel like our greatest days are behind us. There is so much anger and frustration in this world. But I want to speak to somebody right now and tell you, do not let the spirit of this world and the spirit of this age affect your mentality concerning the things of the kingdom of our God and what he can do in and through your life. The world may not have the resources, but God has the resources. The world may not be able to open the doors, but God can open the door. The world may feel like it's coming to an end, but our God is not coming to an end. And what he can do in and through and with your life, there is no limit to it. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but I'm preaching to somebody right now. This is why this new birth process is so important. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Rome, and he says, let me tell you, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I believe it's the 19th verse. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What he's saying is, by the disobedience of Adam, everybody, who's the many? The many is everyone who was born to him. That's who the many are. Don't try to make it anything other than that, because it isn't anything other than that. When he says, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, many, you could also say everybody. Everybody who was born unto Adam was made a sinner. I got news for you. All of us are the children of Adam and Eve. I got another news flash for you. Red and yellow, black and white, regardless of language or race or anything, all of us are the children of Adam and Eve. All of us. And all of us have been born into sin. By the disobedience of one were many made sinners. I didn't ask for it. It wasn't something I had done. It wasn't something I necessarily feel like I deserved, but it was simply because of how I was born. Just stay with me tonight. It was simply because of how I was born. I didn't have any option here, Brother McNeely. It wasn't something that I could go and barter over or haggle over or try to make a deal over. I could not come and say, now listen, this isn't really fair that you've considered me a sinner when all I did was get born. All I did was be born. That's all I did. And you consider me a sinner already? And yet the Lord says, yes, I do. And not just a sinner, but I consider you a sinner who is on the destiny of all that sinners are destined for. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me. I consider you to be a sinner who is on the pathway of a destiny that all sinners are destined for. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's going to escape that. Don't believe this world when it tells you, well, but they're a good person. And I think, listen, there's no way of just kind of circumventing this thing. Nobody takes a shortcut and beats the destiny. It just doesn't happen that way. No, I remember years ago having dinner, as Easter dinner, at a man's house in Racine, Wisconsin, and he was a billionaire. Not a millionaire, he's a billionaire. Mike Pulaski is his name. And I went to Bible school with his daughter and son-in-law. And Mike had this mansion. In fact, his house was so big that the governor of Wisconsin came and toured his house. And it was incredible. Anyway, doors you pull, books and walls would open, and it was a house. And I remember he had a beautiful Bentley in the garage. I went and set that Bentley. Oh, that was nice, lad. They killed some pretty calves for that. I mean to tell you, it was a nice car, but I remember sitting at lunch on Easter with this billionaire, and we got to talking. And Mike, when he started out, had nothing. Mike was he was on food stamps and welfare, and he and his wife, they were living. I think they had three children living in a 1-bedroom apartment. And Mike got a job in the insurance, and I won't tell you the whole story, but he began to develop some things and eventually built a massive business. Now he's got hands in everything, and he's got homes in Australia and Spain, and he got them all over the world. And he's just got his hand. You know, once you get a little money, you can start turning into other money. And so he's turned into billions. We sat at dinner, and here Mike had come out of the world, and he came into the church, and God gave him this blessing in his life. And now Mike is a backslider. He's left his wife. He won't divorce her, because he'll tell you, my company is blessed because she owns half of it, and she still serves the Lord. And I'm not going to divorce her because I want God. He's not stupid. I want God to keep blessing my company, so I won't leave her. And she's a Christian, and she said, well, I won't leave him because I don't think Christ would want me to do that. God would want me to do that. So she, even though he's having affairs and running around, they didn't live. Okay. But I sat in that home, and Mike, we got to talking about it. I said, Mike, what happened, man? He was so on fire. He'd send missionaries, pay their entire budgets. What happened? He said, I'm okay with God. And he's running around with other women. He's drunk. He's drunkard. He's, what do you mean you're okay with God? He said, oh, God and I have got our own thing worked out. I'm going to tell you something. You don't work your own thing out with God. I don't care if you're worth $1 billion. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. The gold and the silver belongs to the Lord. No one can work out a special deal with God. Now listen to me very closely. And so he writes and says, all of you who are born unto Adam, you are on your way to a devil's hell. You are sinners, and there's nothing you can bring. There's nothing you can offer. There's nothing you can do. You cannot build a bridge that is strong enough to span the great gulf between you and your God. You cannot earn enough money to buy your way into heaven. You cannot get so educated that you can learn your way or reason your way into heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? There's nothing you can do. Now, that's pretty hopeless, isn't it? I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me. He says, and all of this is true. You're hopeless. There's no. You can't do anything. You can't offer anything. You can't bring anything. Your destiny is set. You are on the way to a devil's hell. There's no way. You cannot turn this thing around. You can't hit a pause button. There's no brake in your car. You are going downhill full speed. There is no way to stop. You can scream, you can yell, ain't nothing going to make any difference. This is the destiny because simply you were born this way. You were born a sinner. Many, because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, now, I'm trying to tell you about your relationship with Christ. He says, now let me tell you the second part of the story. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, none of you have a hard time. I know us well enough to know. None of you have a hard time believing the first part of that. I'm on my way to hell. There's nothing I can do. None of you have a hard time believing that. We embrace that for some reason. I don't know why. We embrace it and hold on to it. We love to feel bad. Somehow it makes us feel better. I'm so bad. You know, you can hang yourself, but it ain't going to do you no good, Judas. Listen, godly sorrow worketh repentance. It does not work condemnation. I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. Godly sorrow works repentance. If you've got sorrow that is bringing condemnation, that is not godly sorrow. That is sorrow from the enemy, or that is sorrow from the world, or that is sorrow from your flesh, but that is not godly sorrow. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost on this right now. Godly sorrow does not bring condemnation. Godly sorrow does not tell you there's no hope. Godly sorrow does not tell you there's no deliverance. Godly sorrow does not tell you you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and you're always going to be. No, no. Godly sorrow doesn't do that. Godly sorrow says, let's run to the throne of God. Let's cast our cares and our burdens and our sins down, and let's let God do a work of deliverance and forgiveness and bring about a freedom that rests on our lives and begin a new work. Work in us. That is what godly sorrow does. You still with me? He says, so by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many. Who's the many? All of those who are born again of the water and of the Spirit. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I say unto you, you must be born again of water and spirit. How can I get back into my mother's womb? No, it's not your mother's womb. Is you've got to come to the place of water baptism and spirit baptism. And they're just two parts of the same baptism, really. You've got to come to this place of water and spirit baptism, and you need to be born again, not of the flesh, because that which is of flesh is flesh, but that which is of spirit is spirit. You have learned to operate. Listen to me very closely. Am I making sense to you right now? You know how to operate in the flesh, and in your flesh, you were born with condemnation, and it was a condemnation you could not escape, and it was a condemnation that was yours just because you were born that way. That's the only reason, just because you were born that way. You were born with condemnation. He says, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And here's the good news. He says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The many is everyone who is born again. He says, look, one man caused us to be born into condemnation, and we could do nothing. We could do nothing to deliver ourselves. But then he goes on and says, but I'm going to tell you just the same way, when you are born again of water and spirit, it is not of works that you have done, lest any man should boast, but it is simply by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary that he reaches down and he plucks you out of the pathway of a destination of destruction and death, hell and the grave, and he places you on a different road. And this path is not one you earned. It is not one you deserve. And let me tell you something else, honey. You will never earn it, and you will never deserve it, and you will never be good enough for it. It is simply that you were born that way. You were born again of water and of the Spirit. And because you are a person of the new birth, the Lord places you on a new path. And the new path, he says, leads to eternal life. It leads into a relationship with God. Now, does that mean I'm eternally forever saved? No. I can make a choice to go back to the old life. I can make a choice to go back to the old ways. But as long as I don't do that, as long as I keep my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, he doesn't ask me to be perfect. You know what? I get so weary with Pentecostals who think God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be repentant. He knows you're never going to be perfect. What he wants is, when you make a mistake, don't just wallow in it and then excuse it and restate it, but get up and go back to the cross and go back to the blood and let him wash you and make you clean so that you can stay on this path to everlasting life. He He said, you know what? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. He said, sin had power. Sin had power, and you might try to escape it, but you couldn't. And sin, every day that you lived, sin just grabbed hold of you every day, and it held you on that pathway to damnation. He says, but let me tell you something. Sin had power, but the grace of God, he said, it has more power. And the grace of God can grab hold of sin and say, loose him, loose her, set them free. And the grace of God can take hold of you. He says, but just as surely as the power of sin kept you on the way to hell, he says, let me tell you something, just as surely the grace of Almighty God can keep you on the pathway to everlasting life. Yes, you may make mistakes. Listen to me very closely. And some of you may disagree with me. That's all right. You can be wrong. But I grew up all my life in Pentecost. And I spent the majority of my young life believing that you got in the church and out of the church. Or you got into God and out of God many times in a day. Because I thought every time I made a mistake, suddenly I was on the other path. I thought every time I did something wrong, suddenly I wasn't saved anymore. And I just had to go find a quick place. No. That's not how this thing works. He is not that kind of God. He is not some weak, inefficient God who simply is vindictive and says, get out, come back, get out, come back. He doesn't do that. That's how we do. That is not how he does. No, what he said is, my grace is sufficient. The grace of God. Listen, as long as I'm moving in the right direction. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Now, I'm not telling you to take a license and go live in sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I will tell you, according to the Bible, I'm not saying it's according to what preachers always say, but I'm telling you according to the Word of God. He teaches us, I'm going to blow some of your minds here for just one second. The Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, and he says, my brothers and sisters. And then he goes on a few verses later, and he says, my brothers, quit sleeping with your mother-in-laws. What did he call them? Brothers. Now, I'm not saying that immorality is right, and it will take you down a path you did not want to go, and it will bring destruction, and the wages of sin eventually are death. But the Apostle Paul knew enough to know, if you haven't given up on God, he hasn't given up on you. And the grace of God is able to keep you. And you may fall, but a righteous man falleth. Huh? Seven times, but what's he do? By the grace of God, God picks him back up and says, come on, let's stay on the race. But God, I failed and I belong over there. And God says, no, you don't belong over there. You belong right here. Just keep trusting me. Keep your faith in me. Keep believing in me. Keep hoping in me. Keep trusting in me. Just don't trust in yourself. Don't ever give up. Don't ever walk away. Do you hear what I'm saying to you right now? Just hold on. Man, the Holy Ghost is on this right now. I don't know who I'm ministering to, but listen to me. God is never in condemnation. Never. Condemnation never comes from the Lord. Condemnation says, you are going to hell. Get back over where you belong. But the grace of God says, No, you're my child. You might be an errant child. You might be a child that has gotten involved in things I don't want you involved in, but you're still my child. I can tell some of you don't believe me. That's all right. You can be wrong. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It's not a license to sin. But it is a license to say, you know what? I know I failed. I know I've made a mistake. My faith doesn't mean I'm perfect. Faith means I keep trusting in the Lord when I'm imperfect. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Faith doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means that even in my imperfections, I keep trusting the Lord is going to make a way. God is going to see me through. God is carrying me all the way to the end. And just like I didn't deserve necessarily all the things that came to me in my first birth, I certainly don't deserve all the things that come to me in this new birth. I don't deserve them. I was just born that way. I was born with a hand of blessing on my life. I was born with the favor of God resting on my life. I was born with the love of God resting. Being born again, I'm talking about. I was born with the love of God resting on my life. I was born with Him having thoughts of me, and they were thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts of blessing and not of cursing. I was born the night that I received the Holy Ghost, was baptized. I was born, and God said, I love you. I favor you. I'm going to bless you. He is my heavenly Father, and I am His child. And when I got born again of water and spirit, I entered into a new family. And in that family, He said, let me open up the treasures of this storehouse that belong to me, and I want to bless you with these things. Am I making sense? God wants you to have those things. God wants you to live a life that is successful. God wants you to live a life that has peace. God wants you to live a life that has joy. God wants you to live a life that has victory. He wants that. I'm not saying it's always going to feel that way. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy. But what I'm saying is you've got to remember, don't just be born, grow and learn, and come to a place where you understand, you know what, I'm not on my way to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. One of the greatest revelations of my life was when I finally realized I'm not on my way to hell. And unless, listen to me, unless I make a decision today to quit trusting in the Lord and just walk away from Him, I'm not going to hell. I was delivered from that. You don't understand. When God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, He brought them through the Red Sea, and when He did, He brought the enemy, He brought the chains that used to bind them, He brought those into the Red Sea as well. And the only thing that came out was His children, but the things that held them bound stayed in the Red Sea. The condemnation and the bondage stayed in the Red Sea. The only thing that came out was the liberty and the freedom of His people. I want you to understand that when you are born again of water and spirit, all the stuff that used to condemn you died in the Red Sea. It died in the waters of baptism. It does not follow you out. I'm not saying there won't be struggles. I'm not saying there won't be trials. What I'm saying is that's not your destiny, though. That is not how you were born. Just like you couldn't control this, you don't control that. It's your destiny because you were born that way. And being born that way, that's what God has called your destiny. This is why it's so important to understand your destiny is no different than anybody else's. Your destiny is the blessings of God and eternal life and victory through Christ. That's your destiny. Now, all the other things that come into your life, missions work or families or whatever, all that's the blessings of God. But your destiny is eternal life in heaven. And just like you could not control where sin was taking you, you were just along for the ride. You don't control this either. You're just along for the ride. You're not getting me. Again, I'm not saying that you can live however you want to live. What I'm saying is that if you keep your faith in Jesus Christ and keep trusting Him, His grace will take care of all the shortcomings, all the failures. Now, you can believe me or disbelieve me, but I'm telling you the truth. His grace will take care. What does it take care of? You mean it just doesn't count? No. He just says, I will take care of this until you can come to the revelation and the understanding. You need to get this thing right. I'm going to take care of this until you get to a place where you can get the victory over this. I will take care of this until you arrive at a place where I can speak into your life and give you direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to take care of this. I'll help you with this. All you have to do is make sure that you keep trusting me, relying on me, leaning on me. This is why the Bible says our salvation is by faith. What does that mean? I mean, I just believe and be saved? No. It's because I believe that Christ is the one that has delivered me. Christ is the one that has forgiven me. Christ is the one that is keeping me. Christ is the one that is protecting me. It's Christ's blood that is covering me. It is Christ that is carrying. I'm not carrying myself to salvation and everlasting life. Christ is the one that is carrying me down the path of salvation to the place of everlasting life. I hope I'm making some sense right now. Sorry if I'm not. I'm trying the best I can right now. But it's Christ that's carrying me. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. And lean not. What? Don't lean to your understanding. Well, I'd be more saved if I'd be a better Christian if I. God would love me more if I. This is how we think. But it's not right. It isn't right. And it produces self-righteousness. And it produces pride and arrogance that somehow we're spiritual and more than others. But there's no such thing. Because it's Christ that makes the difference, not me. Do you understand me? I might be more sensitive than others. I might be more attuned to the voice than others. But I'm not more spiritual than others. Because it's Christ that gives me my spirituality. It's Christ that gives me my life. So I trust in Him. I depend on Him. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But just as sure as the human race was born in sin, just as sure as it was something they did not deserve, He said it's the same thing when you are born again. You do not deserve it, but it's yours. You did not earn it, but it's yours. You didn't do anything or offer anything. I just gave it to you. For by grace are ye saved. Huh? Through faith. And then He goes on and says, that's not even of you, but that's the gift of Almighty God. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. If grace alone saved, if it was the only thing that it took, then the rest of this verse is wrong. But He says, for the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, they should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But let me tell you, and I'm coming to a close, let me tell you what grace does when you're on this path. You get ready to do wrong, and grace says, let me show you, let me help you. You get ready to do something. You do something bad, and grace says, let me convict you. You make a mistake, and grace says, let me point it out to you. Because grace is a teacher. Grace is a teacher. It's an instructor. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, they should live soberly and righteously and godly in this. Hope I'm making sense. So tonight, my little message then is this. I was born like this, this pathway of sin, this pathway of condemnation, this pathway of guilt. I was born, David says, in sin and shape and iniquity. Sin did my mother conceive me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't earn it. It's just my birth. That's easy for us to believe. But what I want to challenge you to have faith and believe tonight is what Paul writes and says, and just assuredly, when you're born again, you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But all of the promises and blessings and gifts that belong to the born-again life belong to you just because you were born again. You may never access all of them. That's up to you. But they're there for you. They're yours just because you were born that way. You were born with that opportunity. You were born with that promise. Over there, you were born with no promises. Over here, you're born with lots of promises. Over there, you were born with no hope. Over here, you're born with everlasting hope. Over there, your life was never going to amount to anything. Over here, your life can amount to incredible things. Well, I got to go out there and convince God. And no, you're just born that way. I close with this. You know what? You may call it arrogance. You may call it whatever you want to call it. I know some people think I'm arrogant. I realize that. I don't feel like I'm arrogant. I am confident. I know in whom I have believed. And I know the calling that He's placed on my life. And I know that, you know, Prince William over in England, now he's got his little boy, Prince George. You saw the pictures this week. He turned 3, so we had to celebrate. But this young man, Prince William, he realizes, right now my grandma has all this. But someday it's all mine. And he understands that in the kingdom that he lives in, they don't live in a country like we do. They live in a kingdom. And in the kingdom he lives in, he realizes, I was born with all this. I remember the first time I went to England, I never realized that all the land that is not privately held by individuals belongs to the Queen. When you go to a park, it's the Queen's park. When you go to a museum, it's the Queen's museum. So here's William walking around saying, all this is mine. Oh, Grandma has it, but it's all mine because I'm heir to the throne. It's all mine. Nobody's ever going to tell him no. I think I want to have a picnic here. Oh, no, it says don't walk on the grass. Prince William says, it's my grass. I'm the one that told you not to walk on it. I'll have a picnic where I want. You know what? That's how I feel with my father. Do you hear what I'm saying right now? My earthly father was a drunk, a druggie, left me with nothing when he passed away. I had to pay for his funeral. He had nothing. That's what my earthly father gave me. And there was nothing I could do about it, Brother Braun. That's just how I was born. That was my father. But I was also born again. I can't help it. I just was. And now I've got a different father. And this father, he says to me, I'll open doors you can't even see. I'll take you places you never imagined you could go. And I will do things in your life and through your life that you never thought were possible. Just because you were born again, my child. Not because you're perfect. Not because you never make mistakes. But just because you're born this way. Do you understand what I'm saying? And even when you fail and make mistakes, he says, don't think that I'm throwing you back on that side. My grace will keep you and give you an opportunity. My grace will keep you and give you an opportunity to recognize your wrong, to repent of your sins, to turn around, and to keep going in this race. Stand with me. I hope I'm helping somebody tonight. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Just lift your voices for a moment all over the house.